No, I just want to share something for you. I'm not going to make small talk. I want to get into the Word. There's a chapter that I want to cover, and if you see the chapter, don't worry. I wouldn't keep you here all day. Yesterday I had a sermon or a wedding, and it's one of those beautiful sunny days. You never know when you get such a sunny day when you do a wedding here in Swakopmund, especially next to the sea, because I've had ones that the mist come over, you know, you have mist and all of kinds of things. Anyway, yesterday was one of those sunny days, so it's hot and everybody is dressed up, and we're there at the Seaside Hotel, and I started my sermon, but the bride and the groom, they told me beforehand, you can't preach longer than 40 minutes, you know, so so don't worry, I won't go longer than that, just right. But anyway, so we were on our way, and the aeroplane is in the air, and then I saw the sweat started to pour down the people, and I realized, man, this is the sign. I got to get this plane on the ground. I'm going to lose them. So anyway, that's not one of those days. Let's just enjoy God's presence this morning at the beginning of this year. And I share something with you this morning that that you've probably read this chapter many times. It's not new to you, from 1 Kings 19. And I want to share with us briefly some key moments in this whole chapter. But coming back to the theme theme this morning is to reclaim or to take up our prophetic mantle. Now, all of us are prophets. In your house, where you are, God has called you with a prophetic responsibility. By the way, I can say it jokingly, other than I'm driving. And, you know, sometimes we have our own challenges in Africa in terms of our own gospel that we preach. Sometimes we knock the other people, but we have our own challenges. And one of the things that we struggle with, I think, is just the title sometimes we give ourselves, you know. And I'm driving and I saw this ad of the prophet that's coming. But it's not a normal prophet. He was an apostle territorial commander. And I took a photo. I said, wow, I've never seen that title in my life. It made my day. I said, wow. I sent Carl the phone. I sent him the message or the photo. I said, listen, I've just upgraded you. You've got a different title for this year. But I'm just joking. You know, sometimes we give ourselves titles, but this morning, let's just assume and let's just go back to the world. You are a word. You are a prophet. God has called you to be a prophet where you are. But there's certain responsibilities more than just, thus say the Lord. There's so much more than that. I wish it was just, thus say the Lord, and we can walk away from the situation. Because I've seen in my short walk in ministry as well, that you get such called prophets. They just want to say, thus say the Lord. They don't want to assume any responsibility. They want to almost withdraw and then leave it to you. But I don't believe in stuff like that. I really believe that God is calling us to get involved and get our hands dirty and all those kind of things. And just to give you some background, it's the story about Elijah. They came from the mountain. He just defeated all the prophets of Baal. And then in verse 19, we pick it up from verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message, to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's some key moments, like I said, that I want to share, some highlights, five things that I saw, some key moments in this chapter that's, to me, so important in the beginning of this year. And first of all, I want us to notice that what's happening here is Ahab heard the news. He tells Jezebel, and Jezebel approaches Elijah, and she's furious, and she promises or she vows to kill him. And I just want to say this, a lesson to all of us here this morning, that if we say here this morning that we are following God and that we are pursuing God, get ready for some resistance. If we say to one another and we want to preach and gospel that everything would be fine and the bank account would be nice and the car and the house and I don't know what else, you're serving the wrong God. Because if we are saying to one another, we in the kingdom of light, Satan will come for you. And I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to tell you, brace yourself. He's on his way. And I'm not saying go and look for him after every and looking for a reason for everything that's happening to you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you think that everything is going to be moonshine and roses, and that's not the gospel I see here. And Elijah was at that stage. He just came from a massive victory and suddenly all hell broke loose on him. And I don't know about you, but there's a time in your life when you're probably going to be unpopular. When you're probably going to say something that somebody else doesn't like, when things come against you, when it feels like, why is this happening to me? Just relax. Just relax. That's the kingdom we are. And if you're not ready, if we're not ready, and if we try to redefine the kingdom of God to a place of our comfort, and we are the center of it all, that's not the gospel I see. Jesus said, take up your cross, and we'll get to that in a moment, but the gospel I see and the thing that we see in authentic pursuit of God, it will be resisted. And Satan will turn his eye upon you and he will turn his attention on you and say, well, we have to at least try and stop that, the work that you're busy with in around us. Well, let's just try and stop that. But I believe, son, I believe it with my heart that Satan will also look at us and he will look at our boldness and he will say, well, I tried to, but he's not going to back down. And there's a joke about it. I think I told this joke, but forgive me if I told the joke already before. They say, you know, that the devil is like a roaring lion. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion looking around who he needs to devour. But listen to this. God already defeated him on the cross. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Pulled his teeth, huh? The lion's teeth. But there's a problem. Some of our Christians are so soft. The devil will gum you to death. I just want to say. You know older people where they don't have the... I'm not going to look at anyone, no. Okay? But we need to make sure that we're ready to follow wherever and whatever it might ask of us. We see that too often in the church nowadays that we are breeding, we are creating a church where we follow God on our terms and conditions. God, let me just, and if this is, and if that, and if it suits me like this, then I will. But I find only one term, one condition in the Word of God, in following Jesus. Who can guess? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. That's the only one. That's the only one. We don't have, I said to the couple yesterday, I was marrying them. I said, you know what? We live in a life where human rights is every day. You hear about human rights. Oh, it's my human right. Oh, we can, and all of that, you know. We're going to be our own enemies. But anyway, we're going to kill ourselves. In the kingdom of God, I don't believe in human rights. It's about putting the other person above yourself. It's about laying down your life. See, human rights is all focused and centered upon us and my rights. And God says, lay that down. Because there's resistance coming. And if you're in this journey this morning, brace yourself for resistance. There's more to come. Look at this. Elijah has come from the victory. He heard the news. And look at his reaction. Instead of standing, he's running away. But let's read together in verse 3, I believe. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I had enough, Lord. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I want you to notice what happened here. Jezebel and Elijah. Let's say the bad news and the good news. There's a coming together here. There's a clash of kingdoms. There's a collision of kingdoms. Darkness and light coming together. She's facing Elijah and she says to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. There's a clash of kingdoms that's taking place here. I just want to say that to all of us here this morning. If you say this morning to me, you are following God, some or another time, he's going to lead you to a place where the kingdoms will collide. He will lead you to such a place where you will be able to see it with your own eyes, to experience it, to hear it, I don't know, to be in the midst of that. And what I found so often is that God is silent at that moment. Do you know why he's silent? So that he will see what is in our, or that we at least would see what's in ourselves. Whether we will stand or we will run away. Because it's easy and it's one thing to say this morning and to come to church week after week and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But it's one thing we probably can do. But it's a different thing when the fire burns, when we're in the middle of the trouble, when we're in the middle of the situation, and now we have to use what we've, or apply what we've heard, And now we have the decision whether we're going to run or we're going to stand. And that, to me, this morning, separates the talkers from the walkers, the hearers from the doers. And everybody that's been coming in church will know you get both in the church. I'm not saying that with all, I say that with all due respect. Many people will say, Lord, 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 Lord. That's the Bible says. But not everybody is willing to stand there. And this Afrikaans, tekkie, slaanie teer, when the, is there an English saying for that? We say that in English. When the popo eats the fan, that's the, when the popo eats the fan, it's not nice to be around that place. And most probably, we're going to be afraid, but we've got a decision whether we want to get involved there, whether we're going to do something about that, or we just run away. And God will test our motives this morning, people. My brother, my sister, myself, I'm preaching to myself. I can stand here, even myself here this morning and preach, but tomorrow morning I might walk out here and I might walk out into a midst of a situation which I didn't see coming. That's the thing with the kingdom of God. We don't know what's waiting on us. And I've got a decision to make, whether I'm going to run, whether I'm going to back off, or I'm going to stand and say, God, I'll stand for you. I'm going to get involved here. And Elijah ran. But there's more in the story, and I want you to notice this. But the place of collision, or the place where the two come together, is that place of separation in our lives. It's a place where we either, listen to this, depending on a response, we will hear two things. Either we will hear from God, well done, my good and faithful servant, or my son. Or I say jokingly, or God will have to say to us, go back home and still drink milk because you're not ready for the fight. Because that's the difference between being mature, willing to stand there, willing to take up that role, willing to take up that prophetic mantle, willing to get up and get involved and say, God, I have to do something about it. And somebody just sitting there like a baby, just every time, just give me a little bit more milk. Just give me a little bit more purity. Oh, I love this purity. Can't you give us another flavor? We, Pastor, we don't like that one. Just give us a different message. And it's not about what we say. Not about who stands here this morning. It's about God this morning and what God wants us to do. And it's just a matter of equipping us. But there's more to come. And what's happening here is God brought Elijah to that place where he needs to face Jezebel, and he ran away. And I remember many years ago when Pastor Bill Wilson, I shared this story so many times with you guys, but till this day, I will never forget that. He came and he preached with, and he was in London, and if you know his story, it's such an inspiring story about his life. The man that was picked up from the street, he was an orphan. He met the Lord, and God just touched him, and now today he's got, I believe, the biggest children's church or Sunday school in the world, picking up children and orphans from the street. But you know, when you listen to that man and you listen to his story, it's just so inspiring. And I remember one day he shared this. He said, and this will forever remain with me. He said, the urgency of life demands action. The urgency of life demands action. That place of collision. That suddenly we find ourselves, we see the orphan, we see the situation, and then we have a decision what we're going to do about that. I just want to say to you, there's not a shortage of that around us, especially when you're in Africa. And sometimes we feel so overwhelmed. Overwhelmed in a sense that we don't know what to do and where to start. But at least just start somewhere, I want to say. Don't let it be so overwhelming that you do nothing about it. And I know we can't give food to the whole of Africa, but you probably can feed one today. And you can probably start with one tonight. Wherever you are, where God is bringing you. And it's just so beautiful, you know. In the first service, we were doing a dedication. And I just want to say to people out there, never underestimate what you sow into the lives of others and the time that you spend with other people. I was surprised as well in the first service. The couple, they're with us here, and we dedicated their little girl, but all the extended family, there's some extended family, but one of the older people, the lady that sat here, she was my Sunday school teacher. She sat here in the front. 84 years old. And I didn't expect that this morning. And I remember we joked about that. We all said, she had this, I don't know if you, some of the older people remember, patch and solution tin, these green ones that you had. We used to say this is anti-patch block, you know, which means that the content which you had, all the stuff in, was in there. And we were joking about that, but somewhere along the line, you know, something stayed behind in my spirit, and she was sewing. And this morning, she said, amen there. And this morning, I could just see in her face the thankfulness, you know. And I'm not saying this morning I'm smart and hopefully I got to the ended up the right way, but I just realized, you know, the beauty of relationship, the fact of just being faithful. She was just there doing her job, just being a Sunday school teacher there. And this morning, I had the privilege to dedicate family of her, or not her daughter, but extended around, yeah. The daughter, or the girl that I was dedicating, her father was one of my teachers, her mother was a teacher, the aunt that gave me Sunday school, her husband was one of my teachers, and it's just, I was surrounded by all of that, you know. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful, the time and the willingness that we can put into that place where we say, God, here I am. I'm willing. I'm not going to run away from that place. Amen. Verse 4, let's carry on. Then he went on alone. Probably I've read that verse now the third time. Let's pick up on verse 9. There's three things that happens here. I want you to notice that. Elijah runs away from Jezebel. He finds himself in the desert. And then he goes into self-pity mode. The Lord approaches him, verse 4, and says, Elijah, what are you doing? And then Elijah says, oh, Lord, it's me. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm the only one. Verse 9, look at that. I only saw it this week again. And then he came to a cave where he spent the night, Mount Sinai. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of you prophets. I am the only one left, poor Elijah. And now they are trying to kill me. Just thought that for a moment. Let's just stop there. Thought, well, you know, these people, their lives are a story for us today to learn from. What if we lived during that time? All our mistakes would have been written down here. We talk about that so easily, you know, about Elijah. And I say that with respect this morning, that they were humans like us. But we can look at them in a mirror and see our own mistakes, our own shortcomings this morning. It could have been me, my name, your name that was written here, and about our mistakes and our pursuit to God. But anyway, let's not get sidetracked. Verse 13. The third time, and I'm just jumping here so that you can see it. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. This is after God came to him. And then in verse 14, he said, he replied again. This is after the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? I said, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. You see, sometimes God will break us to that place. Elijah is such a place where God approaches him. First time he's asking, Elijah, what are you doing? Or Elijah finds himself in the desert, and God sends an angel to take care of him. And then Elijah goes to Mount Sinai, the place where they met God the first time, where they experienced him in a miraculous way. It's a special place, and he thought he will meet God there, but God is silent there. And sometimes we run to places where we think God will be here and he will answer me. And maybe it might be in the church and God is silent because there's a reason why God is silent there. There's a reason because God wanted Elijah to see something. And anyway, so after the second time, after he got up, he got to Mount Sinai, same thing. God comes to him the second time. And he says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And the third time. But let's just come back to the second time here. Because I believe there's a question for us here this morning. That he's asking every one of us. What are you doing here? What are you busy with? And let's just talk to us as Christians this morning. There's a question for us to ask ourselves. And let's talk to the family this morning. If you say to me this morning, can I just talk to my sons and my daughters, to the people that God assigned to me this morning. What are you doing here? And all of us in a different family will have to answer that question. What are you doing here? What are you busy with? Oh God, I came to church this morning. Okay, what are you doing here? I want us to let that question sink in. What are you busy with? Many of us believe life and Christianity is about coming to church. What are you doing here? What are you busy with? Elijah, what are you busy with? Oh God, it's about me and I'm so sorry and self-centered, self-pity. After he just came from one of the probably biggest defeats in history. And I believe there's a form of self-centeredness that fell upon Elijah, and God's grace was there. Three times he came to him. First time is okay. Elijah, here's some food. The angel is there to help you. Get up. Focus. And we get to places like that in life. I just want to say with all grace as well, because it's normal that we wear down. Then the second time he comes to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh God, me, God. And then the third time he comes to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then Elijah's answer determined God's response there. I want you to see that. We'll get to that in a moment. And I want us to hear this morning that God is asking all of us this morning, whether we are, where we are, where we find ourselves, that God is asking us that question this morning. What are you busy with? What are you doing? I hope your answer is not something like, God, I'm here at church. I'm just here because I like it. Yeah, it's good that you like it. I hope so. But I hope there's a bigger reason behind that than just the fellowship that we have with one another. That's so beautiful and so special to see so many people that I love. It's such a surprise, Ron and Donna, and so many other people that you just get that's coming with a package just when you come together. But it's not the main reason. What are you doing here? And I can't give you the answer. We'll all have to answer to that, you know. Some of us, and I just want you to take you back to Ephesians 2. You can read that at home. You don't have to read it now. With Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It gives us two things. It tells us how we were saved, and it also tells us why we were saved. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 10 specifically tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't know the good works that God has placed in front of you that you need to walk in. And the same for all of us here. And if you think church is just about God's grace, he saved you for a purpose so that his name be glorified through the good works. The Bible says that the unbelievers would look at our lives, they would see the good works, and they say, wow, there's a God, Allah. And we'll all have to figure that out this year, probably. I don't know where you find it. And I'm asking you this morning to prayerfully consider that question this morning. What are you busy with? Because God says it's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to redirect. It's time to change direction. Elijah, in which direction are you going? You're running away from Jezebel. You're running away from the place of collision. You're running away from the clash of kingdoms. Run back to that place. Oh, but Lord, it's me. And unfortunately, you hear those things so often when you talk to people, where me are the center of it all. And I'm just saying to you this morning, I'm preaching to myself this morning, because I don't know what my future might hold. I don't know where God is calling me. I don't know all those things, some of the details. But I've been around people, and I've seen myself. I've seen my own weaknesses and all of that. And I'm around those excuses daily. I'm in a season of my life sometimes when I get so frustrated when I hear all the buts that I just pray, God, help me not to move in the flesh now. I'm probably going to say something in the flesh. You'll have to help me and pray for me. Because maybe I might make the same mistake. God, but let's look at it further. I'm actually running ahead of myself now, but there's something that's happening here after the first time. And I just want to say God's grace, the third time when God came and approached Elijah, that was God's grace for Elijah to reconsider his ways. Elijah, what are you busy with? And depending upon his answer, that it would have depended what God would do. And Elijah remained so self-centered. Only me, God, there's nobody else. And God says, well, Elijah, Would you just look? Let's just go back to scripture. I'm not going to rephrase that. Let's just go. I think it's verse 14. Verse 14. Let's just read that. He replied again, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then, this is after the third time, the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came." Sometimes we have to retrace our steps so we can think about the way we approach God. And I'm honestly praying to God, for myself as well, that God will open our ears, my ears, so that I will hear the excuses and the answers I give him. Sometimes we say things to God that we do not even hear ourselves. To the Almighty God, to the Father up there, the things that we give to him, the excuses. And anyway, so he sent him back and traveled to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from the town, and all these difficult names. Let's stop there. I just want to say that God's plan to conquer Jezebel was Elijah, plan A. I believe God reverted to plan B when Elijah was not willing. He had to go to plan B and said, then I'll have to get somebody else who will do the job for me. I'm not saying God didn't have a plan A for Elijah. I'm just saying there's certain things that God will knock on your door first. He'll probably be there the first time, second time. I don't know the extents of his grace. It is beautiful, but I don't know the end of that. But here's the thing. God will not be limited by our excuses, by our buts, by whatever needs to be done. Jesus promised that he will build his kingdom. Until this day, I continue to preach that to myself, that the invitation to become part of that kingdom is not a right, it's not a burden, it's a privilege. When Jesus invites us to the party, when he invites us to yoke with him, to come with him, and to join that, it's a privilege till this day. And if church and what comes with that, the involvement and what people are expecting and leadership expecting of you, if that's a burden to you, people, all I can say is go back the same way you came and start. And this may be why salvation, why we were singing, and now it's only coming back to me. Maybe we should come back to that place again and realize what we have been saved of. I sat there the other day and I thought the back here. When we truly received and we are truly thankful, our true response is to give our time, ourselves, our whatever, not just finances or our resources. Because if you are thankful, if I'm thankful today, I cannot but not give back. Say, Jesus, you've done it all for me. How could I resist? How could I say no to you? And that's my prayer as I was preparing this week. Like I said, I don't know what's lying ahead of me. We don't know that. That's a walk of faith. Faith requires, doesn't give you all the detail, eh? Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. But I don't know what's lying ahead, but I just said, God, let me never say no to you. I might be afraid, yes, Lord. I might be uncertain. I might have a lot of discomfort and all of those things. That's normal that will come. But let it never be a no to you, that you'll have to go after the third time, after you keep on knocking at my door. And I sense God is knocking at the doors of many, that there will be a time when God says, okay, I'll have to raise up the Elijah. And all I say to you, and I don't try and sow fear, and I don't try and manipulate you, all I'm saying to you, I just want to do and find out what are the good works that my Father has laid out for me, and I want to follow there, and I want to give honor to him through that. And all of us sitting in this place this morning, every Christian in this place, in this town, all over the world, God has good works in the kingdom of God that is waiting on you, not to attain your salvation, but it flows out of that place of thankfulness and salvation, to say, thank you, Lord. And you might end up in heaven, because a lot of people, I see that, we just want Christ as an insurance policy. Let me just get Christ, and I know at least things are sorted out. Just want to get to heaven, and then I can live myself and still enjoy this spot that I can't give up. All I can say to you, I believe Elijah and Lord, and probably me as well, if there's stuff that I don't do, we'll probably sit down in eternity. And then God will take out his word and say, Yako, I'll have to talk to you about these Ephesians 2 verse 10. Can we just talk about the good works which I saw that which I destined for you. That's with that path which I wanted you to follow me. And here's the thing, God will never bring us to that place of confrontation, of clashing kingdoms or collision of kingdoms, and asking you to do something if he doesn't know that there's enough of you or enough of him in you to be able to do that. The moment we look at ourselves like Elijah, and I was at the place last year, the end of last year, you do self-examination, you look at the ministry, you look at all kinds of things, and you feel overwhelmed. You think, God, but are we making a difference? And yes, it's valid things to examine this and ask honest questions, but if you stand too long at that place when you look at yourself, you are so overwhelmed and sometimes even depressed and think, God, are we ever going to make a difference? And then there's a place that you have to reposition yourself and realize, yes, I fall short. Yes, I've got weaknesses. Yes, all the odds against me, but there's good news. God, you called me and you promised that you will build your kingdom. You said that you will, the gates of Hades will not prevail. So Lord, I'll take you on that promise. That's all. I've got nothing. You know what? I said to the end of the last year, I said it to the elders at the beginning a week ago. I said, you know, I ended this year with nothing to boast. I ended last year, Lord, I've got nothing to boast. Nothing. And then it made me think about my own relationship with God. I said, God, but what did I boast upon the previous years? Now it's even more scary. Did I feel proud about certain things that we as a church accomplished or ministry? Now I realize how empty I am. But don't stand at that place too long, because then we become self-centered. Elijah, what are you doing here? Get up, eat, and go. And I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you're going to find yourself during this year, there's going to be a time and place where God, maybe you already came to such a place where you know where God is calling you, where you're in the midst of that fire, where you're in the midst of that place of collision between darkness and light, and God says, this is your place, stand the ground. Isn't that beautiful? Where is it in Numbers? I just remember now when Aaron took the fire and he ran and he stood. That's after the plague broke out and they started dying. And there's a beautiful verse there. It says that Aaron ran with the fire and the place between where he stood, death stopped there. That's a beautiful scripture. I had a sermon about that. It's just so powerful. And I'm saying to you this morning, there's a place that God is calling you to stand. And where you stand with God, death stops there. Not because we are special. In actual fact, we realize our emptiness. But we realize what we have, the fire of God. And if we can stand in that place, the kingdom of God will come. Amen. It's not just the sad part that God has to raise up Elijah. There's a good part in the story as well. It ends actually in a happily ever after story. Apart from the fact and sad part that God needs to raise up another one to do the job. And there's a big lesson for all of us this morning, but I believe we all get it. In verse 19, he carries on. So Elijah went down and found Elijah, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elijah left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. Let's just stop there for a moment. This is beautiful what's happening here. That's the appropriate response to God's call that's going out to all of us in different areas, in different places, in different scenarios. Elijah, the man of God, approaches Elijah. And all he does, he throws his cloak on him and he walks away. There's a resemblance between what he's doing here and what Jesus did. Follow me. He leaves you with that. He leaves it to you and me to interpret it for ourselves. Because here's the thing, it's got a different price for all of us. You'll have to calculate the cost. Not follow me with, and then I promise we've added that. That's what we've done to the gospel to convince people to follow Christ. Follow Christ and actually Christ never did that. He just said, follow me. And Elijah did the same thing. So just throw the cloak on him and he walks away. And then suddenly Elijah realizes there's a calling, there's something here. And then he does something that we still hear this day. But Elijah heard you, but let me first. If you've been around long enough, probably you've done it yourself, or you've been around people, let me first. And you know what? The Bible is just sometimes so in your face. Jesus was like that. I mean, you can't get around it. Now he's using his father and mother. That's such a strong example of relationship. Let me just first do this. And Elijah says, listen, go and think about what you've just said and what has happened to you. What's your let me first this morning? If God interrupts, and I use the word interrupts because we've got our own world and our own way of thinking and our planning, and this year and this day and this week, we're going to do this. And God has just got this way to interrupt. I just want to change direction here. Listen. Oh, God, it's not a convenient time. Let me just, you don't understand. This is happening. And every one of us, we've got our own reasons and we all feel they're all valid. But we've all got our own let me first between us and God. And God just walks away and says, just go and think about that. Sometimes we have to think about, like I said, the excuses we offer God, the things when we're in the midst of that fire, when we're in the midst of the clash of kingdoms, when we have to face Jezebel, when we have to take up our prophetic mantle, when we have to act, and God is calling us. We get that split second where the urgency of life demands action. And we either can be so self-centered and focus upon ourselves, and God's grace can come and he will knock and knock and knock. But there comes a time when God says, now I have to raise up Elijah, and Elijah comes. And then this is the beautiful picture. What happens after that is still this day to us such a beautiful lesson and a principle that we have to apply here. So Elijah said to him, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. Listen to this last verse, and I'm going to end with that. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. I believe you can see that what God is saying to us here is the story of the back door. How many of us have still got a back door? The story of where you find your strength. The story, and somebody came to me after the first service and he shared with me how he saw that beautiful. But many of us, we know what God is asking us. We know what it will cost us, but we've got the back door there. Elijah was at that place. He was a farmer. He was at least busy doing that. And Elijah knew if he keep the oxen alive, and he keep them there, and all of that, there's maybe a possibility, based upon his personality and his human weakness, that he might go back to that place. And revert back to, like Peter said, let's go fishing. Peter's words, it just came to my mind now. And God is saying to us this morning through that, I believe, to say to us, close the back door. I said to people yesterday when I married them, you know what? That's the first thing you have to realize this morning or today when you get married. Close the back door. There's no other option that when this happens, then that disappears today. There's only one way. We're going to make it. And when I stand here this morning and when I say yes to God, I have to close the back door. You find his strength or his source or his provision in that which he did. And I'm not saying resign your job. Please hear me. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. But I do know that God is saying to many of us, close the back door. Because you continue to serve me with a double-minded heart. Let's close our eyes. I really believe God wants us to walk in faith this year. He wants us to walk in obedience. He wants to change direction with some of us. He wants us to listen to that call and say, what are you, or to his question he's asking us this morning, what are you busy with? He's asking you to reconsider your ways. He's asking you this morning to reconsider the works that you are busy with. Are you at that place that you are walking in complete obedience with the Father? And only you will know. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is able this morning to interpret that to you. You know that you know this morning that you have to make a decision, that you have to close that back door, that you have to burn, slaughter the oxen and burn that yoke. And say, God, here I am. I'm not going to run away. I might be afraid, Lord. I might be uncertain, Lord. But Lord, I'm going to say yes to you. And here's the thing, while nobody's looking around, I want you, on my count of three, I'm going to call you to the front. If you know this morning that God is talking to you to slaughter the oxen, to close the back door, and to say, God, here I am. Lord, I need to make a decision this year. I need to change direction. I need to get my hands dirty. I need to walk in faith, Lord. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is interpreting that to you. But you know that you need to make a decision this morning, and you want to be accountable for that. You want a brother or sister to pray with you and say, listen, I'm ready to burn the ox, to burn the yoke and to slaughter the oxen, because there's no place of turnaround there. There's maybe somebody here this morning, you sit here, and you think, well, let me just argue with God at home. I will do it in private there. Just sit there, is all I can say. Just sit there. You're not yet ready for that place where God can take you to that place of, I want to say, execution. Because if we still with a double minded sit here, wonder, shall we, should we, I'm not. God is talking to those of us this morning saying, I'm ready to burn the oxen this year. Oh, slaughter the oxen. Lord, I'm ready not to run away when we reach that place where I have to face Jezebel, where you've destined me for certain things. And Lord, I know that I'm not walking in that place. And I want to walk in that place of obedience and thankfulness this morning. One, two, three. I want you to come to the front. I'm going to pray with you this morning. If you know, you want to be accountable to that and say, God, I need the decision to make. I want prayer this morning. I just want somebody to pray with me. That's all we're going to do. And then we're going to end the service. Thank you, Jesus.